Good evening, everybody. Welcome to Friday Night Live. Nice chilly night, January 27th. Somebody's having a birthday soon.
Who is it?
Susie! Sunday. She's going to be 39. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for those who came out this evening on this chilly evening to be warmed in their hearts by the Lord Jesus Christ through his word. Father, may we consider him this evening and worship him in spirit and in truth. Receive from him what he alone can give. That is the complete fulfillment and satisfaction of our desires and our dreams. He's the one who knows what we need, has made a way for us to obtain all of those things beyond what we could ask or imagine, for time and for eternity. Father, we thank you for the events of this past week and for the President of the United States, who's done more in 1 week than many have done over their entire political careers. Thank you for giving us a man of action who believes in the principles and institutions of divine origin and is truly intending on fulfilling every promise that was made, which is an unusual thing, and doing it quickly, but doing it the right way also. Father, may we support him in prayer. And Father, may this nation be a great nation once again. And it starts right here in home Bible studies and churches across this land, where believers do not settle any longer for the apathy and complacency of most, but are burning hot once again by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, fulfill the will of God. Father, only you can do that in our hearts, and we invite you to do so. I do, Father, and I think I speak for the others also, because life is only worth living if our objective is to know Christ and to be Christ-like. So, Father, tonight in an increment, do that in our souls, do that in our hearts. And then, Father, also by the Spirit, carry us along and carry it out, that we might be people of action also, people of faith, hope, and love, which makes us people of action. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for this time together. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm entitled the message tonight, Dressed and in Your Right Mind, Friday Night Live. Yippee. Friday, January 27th, 2017. Until now, in our nation, the State of the Union looked pretty bleak, with looming financial collapse, and that's not over yet, although the stock market hit an all-time high. They said it was going to collapse. The stock market would collapse if Trump took over, and just the opposites occurred. He's assured the business community and the large corporations that he would reduce regulation and reduce taxes, which only makes good sense if you want to stimulate the economy, create jobs. But until now, it looked bleak financially, and because of unholy alliances, because of a weakened military establishment and weakened law enforcement. It was a real attack on law enforcement and a judicial system from the Supreme Court down that's so liberal and unjust instead of just, as they're required to be, sanctioned to be. For the last 8 years, we had a government that was not of the people, by the people, and for the people, but it was a government that was of the politicians, by the politicians, and for the politicians, that ruled Washington and the nation. We were betrayed by one who was a very portrait. Now I'm saying this because there's enough evidence to support it. A very portrait of Judas Iscariot. Say, how can you say that? Well, he sold us out for 30 pieces of silver, a little more than that. Who, like Judas, though he was chosen, Jesus said, I chose 12 of you, and yet one of you is the devil. He was chosen. He betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. Our Judas robbed the coffers of our nation for his own agenda and weakened the nation, dismantled its defenses, castrated law enforcement, and we as a nation were really close, very close, and still are in some respects, to complete ruin. I don't get any pleasure in saying that, but it's a fact. He accrued $10 trillion of debt in 8 years. $10 trillion. Spend money like it was no limits to it. Borrowed money against our deficit of $13 trillion. Now it's $23 trillion. So we got a long road to hoe. And it won't be easy to work our way back. We'll never pay it off, but at least we can bring it down and not add to it anymore. But God in His mercy seemed fit to grant a new start that we as a nation might return to the principles and institutions of freedom, which are being resurrected and reestablished as we speak. This is not going to be a political message. Psalm 11:3, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? In other words, the foundations have to be in place before you can build anything. And there's one foundation, Jesus Christ. He's the chief cornerstone and the foundation. God has granted this nation a final opportunity to be healed because it's a sick country. But it'll require strong medicine and a painful and lengthy recovery period, one that most will not be able to endure, because some bad things have to happen to correct things that have occurred. And guess what they'll do? They'll opt for opiates and alcohol and become addicted to them, get sucked into a vacuum of disability, rather than to bear the pain and remain oriented to reality in order to think and act with faith, to receive endurance necessary by hope, essential to being carried through the difficulty of transition to transformation. It's a long process and a difficult process. It seems unlikely that many will be able to endure the pain and suffering, though it's not at all hopeless. If each one takes stock, big if, and enters for the long haul to do his or her part, to encourage others, to remain resolute, confident, selfless, and above all spiritual, by the Word and the Spirit, by prayers of faith and patient, even joyful endurance, keeping Christ as his focal point. Christ and His love for all mankind in view at all times. His love for believers and His desire to save mankind keeps the windows and doors of heaven open and grants access to the throne of grace. For grace, goodness, and abundant mercy by the kind intention of God for His people and this His nation. We are His nation, you know. And the church, which is his body, the body of Christ, by which the fullness of his purpose is to be manifest to the rest of the world. What do you suppose our restoration as a nation would mean to the rest of the world? Should it come about by the wisdom and the power of God? What do you suppose that influence would bring to the nations of the world, other than blessing and hope, and a desire to be like we are, like they used to be, by the same power and wisdom that God demonstrated in raising to life, restoring to vibrant health, that which was terminally ill and mortally wounded, speaking of our nation. I say, oh God, grant us restoration, recovery, rehabilitation, a resurrection for us as individuals that constitute this nation for your glory, Lord, for your sake, for your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who was crucified in weakness, yet lives forevermore, raised by your power and reigning at your right hand. We'll follow suit if we just stay faithful. God has told us that those who receive the gift of righteousness and the abundance of grace will reign in life by one, the only one, Christ Jesus, Romans 5:21. He's the God who calls things that be not as though they were and raises the dead. He's the God of the living who raised us as believers in Christ to life in Christ Jesus. His commandment is life. He is the light of the world and the light of life. He's the king over every king, president over every president, the prince of peace, the bright morning star that rises to bring hope with each new day and shines forth every day and all day long in our hearts if we only let him, allow him to. The God of this world with a little g is the devil who darkens men's minds lest the light of the glory of God that shines from the face of Jesus Christ should shine unto them. And he wants to, but they will not let him. The one who said, let there be light, is shined into our hearts and wants to shine brightly to others through us to bring the knowledge of God as the solution for our nation. How blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. That's Psalm 33:12. It says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. Guess what? That's us. Psalm 144:15. How blessed are the people who are so situated. How blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. So what can we do? What should we do? But give him thanks. Turn to one of my latest favorite psalms and Denise's, one of Denise's favorite psalms. Psalm 107, verse 1. Okay, Denise? Thumbs up. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. No question about that. For his grace and mercy, his loving kindness, is everlasting. He never changes. He never changes toward us. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Say so, redeemed of the Lord. I'm redeemed. When's the last time you said that to somebody? I've been redeemed. Oh, really? Good for you. And so why don't you be reconciled to God? Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And he took me out of a horrible pit and set my feet upon a rock. But that's another psalm. So he says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary. That's us, and that's our nation. And gathered from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. There are no geographic restrictions where God is concerned. And he knows where every one of his people is. And in the end, He will bring them together and bring them back, even the Jewish people, to the land that he gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They wandered in the wilderness in a desert region, referring to Israel and to the rest of us. The wilderness of sin. It's interesting it's called the wilderness of sin because it's a wilderness. Sin is a wilderness. From the desert region. They wandered in the wilderness of a desert region. They did not find a way to an inhabited city. You know, where all of the luxuries and accommodations are, where you can live a good life and have the things that you need. An organized life. They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them out of their distresses. Story of my life. Story of our lives. He led them also by a straight way to go to an inhabited city, to live a good life. I don't know about you, but I got a great life. I think Dan and Judy do too. Look around here. Yeah, they got a pretty good life too. And so do the rest of you. And it may not be the same life, the same kind of life, but it's a good one nonetheless. That is, unless you're not thankful, unless you're not grateful, unless you're an ingrate, and one who doesn't recognize or appreciate what God has done. And I think you need to stop, drop, and roll if that's the case and change your mind. Count your many blessings, name them one by one. Starting with the spouse God gave you, or the family he gave you, the children he gave you, the church he gave you, the friends he gave you, the car he gave you, the food he gives you, the air that you breathe, your relatively good health. Even as an old person, you're still in good health. How about that? Not many people are. Everybody's on some kind of serious medication, aren't they? No, not us. I don't know why. And that doesn't mean that you can't get sick or that you won't encounter any kind of suffering or sickness in life, because that's part of it. That's part of the plan. It just keeps us leaning hard on our God. And then he delivers us and heals us and helps us and shows us the way. He takes us on a straight path. In other words, there's certain things you have to encounter in a straight path, but it's a straight path and you save time. How? By waiting upon the Lord. Don't do it yourself. Wait for him. He'll take you on a beeline to where he wants you to go. And he'll deliver you through all kinds of difficulties and deliver you safely to your destination. And he tells us that here. So, they did not find a way to an inhabited city. They were hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He delivered them out of their distresses. He led them also by a straight way to go to an inhabited city. Sorry, I repeated that again. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. He repeats this phrase over and over. His wonders to the sons of men. For he has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul he has filled with what is good. Not the stomach, but the soul. With the good word of God. The word of God is to the soul what food is to the stomach and to the body. There were those who dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in misery and chains, because they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Don't do it. Therefore, he humbled their heart with labor. They stumbled, and there was none to help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of the darkness and the shadow of death and broke their bands apart. In other words, all who would be allied against them, their enemies. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness, for his wonders to the sons of men. He has shattered gates of bronze and cut bars of iron asunder. That is that which kept you from experiencing life, an abundant life, fools because of their rebellious way, and because of their iniquities were afflicted. Verse 18, their soul abhorred all kinds of food. In other words, he lost their appetite. And you know you're not well if you don't hunger. You're not hungry. And boy, am I hungry. Always. And they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. He saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them. That's where the healing comes, from the word. It'll heal your soul. You know, the Lord is my shepherd. He restored my soul. He leads me to green pastures beside still waters, and he restores my soul. That means he gives me wellness within, in my thought life. And that's where it has to start. And then in my life and lifestyle. He doesn't change my life, he changes my mind. I change my mind. And then my life changes. It doesn't work any other way. People will say, change your life. Well, you got to change your mind first. Nobody does what's right unless they think right first. And keep or garrison those thoughts, those good thoughts, which are thoughts from the Word of God, God's thoughts. And his thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. Eyes of heaven is above the earth. So are his thoughts and ways above our thoughts and ways. In Isaiah 55. So, where was I? He sent his word and healed them. And delivered them from their destructions. That's from the self-destructive tendencies that we have. And the poor planning and the bad decisions that we make. The wrong thinking. Poor decisions. And stupid. I can relate to this so well. Stupid actions. Dumb things that we do. Not only do we do them once, we do them over and over and over again. And we're not done with them until our pain index gets high enough. And we say, I'm not going to suffer this way anymore at my own hand. It's not what other people do to you, it's what you do to yourself. It's most destructive. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness, for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them also offer the sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his works with joyful singing. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, like eBay. Those are great waters. They go around the world. And they have seen the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. You're in God's hands when you're out in the middle of the ocean, aren't you? For he spoke and raised up a stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. Where's that stuff come from? From the Lord. They rose up to the heavens and they went down to the depths. Ever been on an airplane when all of a sudden it gets sucked down? And you go, oh, I know I'm going to die. Comes right back up again. Well, on the sea, it's the same way. You ever been on a stormy sea? I haven't had that privilege and pleasure to be in a stormy sea. Anybody been in a stormy sea? Jim has. Is that bad, Jim? Did you despair of life like the disciples? And Jesus was asleep. It didn't bother him a bit. Because you can't go 1 millisecond before he ordains it or allows it. So you don't have to worry about any of that stuff. You don't have to be afraid of terrorists. But what we should do as a nation is eradicate them. We have the ability to do it. And perhaps now we'll have the will to do it. It needs done for us, for our children, for our nation, for the world. And I think he can gather enough support to do it. With not just the United States funding it, but with the partners and allies of the United States. Trump met with the Prime Minister of England today. A woman. They have some strong women in England, don't they? Either that or they have some weak men. One of the two. Or maybe both. But some strong women like Margaret Thatcher, you know. She was famous friends with our President Reagan. And now this one, her name's Mary something or other. Does anybody know her name? English names are so simple, you know, like Smith or Jones. Well, you know what Barack Obama did when he was president of the United States? He took Winston Churchill's statues and pictures out of the White House. And guess what President Trump did? Put them all back. Not because she was coming, but just because he was a great man. Though he was a heavy drinker and a womanizer, he still was a great man. Sometimes God overlooks those things. Certain ones. I don't think he advocates it or certainly doesn't condone it. And he'd probably been a greater man had he not done those things. He was about that tall. Boy, did the ladies love him. I guess. That's what I heard. A little guy. So I digress, to say the least. So he says, he raised up the stormy wind, lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens and went down to the depths. Their soul melted away in their misery. Their misery was a combination of fearing for their life and seasickness. They reeled. Anybody been seasick? Car sick. Yeah, everybody did. Not but seasick. It's worse. So, it says, they reeled and staggered like a drunken man and were at their wit's end. They cried to the Lord in their trouble and he brought them out of their distresses. He saved them from the stormy sea. He caused the storm to be still so that the waves of the sea were hushed. Remember Jesus, they woke him up. He was in the back of the ship and it was storm-tossed like the Sea of Galilee. And he says, peace, be still. And the disciples marveled. They said, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves and the storms obey him? That's our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Then they were glad because they were quiet or calm. So he guided them to their desired haven, to a place of peace, delivered them safely through all the trouble and turbulence. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Let them extol him, that's praise him also, in the congregation of the people. I get to do that on a regular basis. And boy, what a privilege that is. And a pleasure to do so. And praise him at the seat of the elders, of the leaders. He changes rivers into a wilderness and springs of water into a thirsty ground. Works both ways. He can take something that you think is reliable and make it unreliable, or something you think is unreliable and then make it reliable, make it a provision. A fruitful land into a salt waste because of the wickedness of those who dwell in it. He changes a wilderness into a pool of water and a dry land into springs of water. And there he makes the hungry to dwell, so that they may establish an inhabited city, a good life, and sow fields and plant vineyards and gather a fruitful harvest. Also, he blesses them and they multiply greatly. That doesn't just mean they have children, but it means that they do have a progeny, descendants, and also he multiplies grace. May the grace of God be multiplied to you. Like Peter says, 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And Paul says in many other ways, like the abundance of grace. Or the abundant life that Jesus came to provide. In John 10:10. And he does not let their cattle decrease. Gives them a stable income. And a very sound basis for all that they need in life. When they are diminished and bowed down through oppression, misery, and sorrow, he pours contempt upon princes and makes them wander in a pathless waste. But he sets the needy securely on high, away from affliction, and makes his families like a flock. The upright see it and are glad, but all unrighteousness shuts its mouth. Who is wise let him give heed to these things and consider these things and consider the loving kindnesses of Yahweh, that's Jesus Christ. All due to him. All because of him. All by, for, and because of him. So humble yourselves is the exhortation of Scripture under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you. 1 Peter 5:6. Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due season at the proper time. Then he says, casting all of your anxiety upon him because he cares intimately about you and for you. James 4:10, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. James 4:6, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. All of this is good advice for the times that we're going to encounter as a nation, as a people. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. God blesses his word wherever he finds it. Make sure it dwells in you and dwells in you richly. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. That's encouraging one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. We've been disciplined as a nation because of our choices. We are at an all-time low as a nation in terms of power and influence in the international community. And worst of all, we've forsaken Israel. And the Jewish people, our closest ally, and have substituted Islamic alliances with those who hate our country and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Our former president has invited our enemies to enter our land, has given our tax dollars to China and Iran, that is Persia, to Syria or Assyria, and Iraq, Babylon. And now before he left office, to the Palestinians. He gave them a huge amount of money just before he left office. To the Palestinians. The homesteaders in Israel and Jerusalem that took up, that moved in without paying or buying or owning anything. And their enemies, vehement Islamic enemies and terrorists, which is well known, well documented. While our former president was in office, he borrowed an additional $10 trillion against our national debt to finance, guess what? Their war machine. To arm Iran, of all nations, Persia, with nuclear capability. Oh, they're not going to do it. They're just going to use it to produce energy. Oh, no, they already found out. They already got nuclear weapons in production. So, how stupid are we? Or how smart were they? Maybe that's what they wanted. Maybe that's what Judas wanted. Iran is the most evil regime of our times, as they flagrantly sponsor and finance radical Islamic terrorism around the world. They got so much money from oil. And that's what they use it for. Finally, just this week, our new president signed an executive order, extreme vetting, that is, not letting Islamic immigrants into this country. Banning the entrance of anyone from any of these countries, any of these Muslim countries, from entering the U.S., and is now moving forward with southern border security measures to make it much more difficult for Mexican and South American drug cartels to get their cocaine and marijuana shipments into our country. There are many in the world today, in case you don't know this, that hate us and hate the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. They're the worst of the worst. Religious evil is the worst kind of evil. They're the dregs of humanity, motivated by murder and mayhem. They are irrational. Why? Well, because somebody influenced them to do so. To strap bombs to themselves, sacrifice themselves. They're insufferable. You can't deal with them. Insecure, unyielding, violent, evil. And I add, satanic. That's how Satan operates. If he can't get what he wants by good, then he takes what he wants by evil. These are enemies of all that is good and true. Self-seeking, self-serving, self-aggrandizing, power-hungry, ruthless, extremist terrorists whose agenda is to stamp out all ideologies that do not conform to their distorted religious views. Violent, distorted religious views. And jihad, the religious war that they're fighting. They force others to agree or else or die. They'll slit your throat, blow you away with bombs strapped to men, women, and children, fly jetliners into skyscrapers, drive tractor trailers into busy Christmas markets, blow off people's limbs with low-flying pressure cooker bombs like they did in Boston, the Boston Marathon. The idea was to amputate people's limbs. Now tell me that's not evil. That's worse than killing them. Open fire with automatic weapons in nightclubs, shopping malls, schools, airports, or anywhere else. But they unleash their terrorist violence. They do not value life, their own lives, or anyone else's. They're at war with Jesus Christ and all who proclaim his name. Make no mistake about it. How they get this way is hard to understand. It can only be understood by the information provided by the scriptures. They claim to be enlightened, these people do. And they're very devoted. They pray to Mecca 3 times every day. Pray to Allah, whoever he is. I think he is Allah, which is the self-exalted one. That's what the name, that's what Allah means. It means the exalted one. I will make myself like the Most High. That's who Allah is. Who said that? Ooh, Lucifer. Hope none of you are Muslims. And if you are, kill me now. They claim to be enlightened, and yet everything they do is shrouded in darkness. They lurk in the shadows and strike suddenly and unexpectedly without warning those who are defenseless, only the defenseless. They're a rotting blight, an infectious disease, a wasting cancer. Does that mean Christ didn't die for them? Certainly he did. And if they believe in Christ, they'll be healed. To leave them alone or let them go on is to invite much more than we can even imagine in this country. These are people that the Jews were to exterminate, but did not do so. Even joined their ranks against those who received the truth of Jesus Christ, who that's not how we are. I'm not going to kill anybody if they don't believe. I'm not even going to talk about them, except for these guys. We just want to share our faith. And we only want to share it with those who ask. Those who wish to know, who are seeking answers to the meaning of life. This we're to do with utmost care, courtesy, reverence, and respect, without coercion, without insurgence, recognizing their right to believe differently, not insisting that they believe what we believe, or sanction them because they don't, or debate or argue, or unleash retribution against them. because they don't believe as we did. These are indeed perilous times, and as our president said in his inaugural address, only God can protect us, and that's the truth. And we'll only do so if we trust him, if we turn to him. To protect our citizens and to make the world a safer place, the time has come to eradicate radical Islamic terrorism. Thank God he's raised up a man of action and placed him over our nation. And do I think he's a wonderful guy in every way? Probably not, but I don't care. As long as he gets those filthy, diseased raccoons out of the basement they moved in, get them all out. See, God's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. I think that's fitting. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. To listen to some of the things that our president says, he seems almost foolish. But those who judge him will see that they're the fools in the end when the preposterous proposals somehow bring about results. The right results, good results, that can't be denied by anyone. There's a big difference between those who say the right things but don't do anything and one who is crude in speech but accomplishes more before breakfast than his critics do in their entire political career. And that's not too far from the truth. Slight exaggeration. Some possess, even many or most do, a form of godliness, but do not have any power to carry out the good that they claim as their objective. They've had the means, we have had the means all along, to eradicate the terrorists, and we're fighting this war way too long. But until now, we have not had the will to do so. And we've invited and allowed and even enabled and promoted devastation in our nation to our citizens, our children, who were sworn to protect the citizens of a free and peaceful society. It is high time we return to the principles and policies of justice and freedom, of personal responsibility, moderation, and prosecute the enemies of freedom within and without, both foreign and domestic. The axis of evil has shifted in the last 40 years from Soviet aggression and Cold War propaganda with its arms race, in which we had superior nuclear capability, to radical religious mania, and then, to make things worse, we funded, facilitated, and permitted it to exist and develop, and even allow these evil nations to develop nuclear capability, which will surely be used against us to destroy our people and our nation if it's allowed to continue. The war has just begun, really, since we have the resolve to do something, but the blood is yet to flow. Get ready for a bumpy ride. The enemy within is as formidable as any without, and though it's hard to imagine, there are almost as many that like the way things are as there are who are crying out for change. So you know why? The church is lukewarm and apathetic. And there are many who support the liberal agenda right in the church. It almost makes you want to hurt somebody, shake them, or slap them silly. But you can't do that. Pastors are allowed to be a fighter. I never was anyway. I'm a lover, not a fighter. But what can you do? Well, what you can do is know where you stand and take your stand against the evil one and make sure you're dressed and ready to fight. Dressed and ready to represent Jesus Christ. Dressed and ready to offer the sacrifices of praise, thanksgiving, and intercession. After all, you are a priest. After all, you are an ambassador. After all, you are a soldier or a warrior. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making his appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Revelation 1:6. He's made us to be kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. 2 Timothy 2:4. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. See to it that you're armed and are wearing the armor issued by God. GI. That is not government issued, but God issued armor. Luke 11:21. When a strong man fully armed guards his house, his possessions are undisturbed. Or Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places, that is, in the atmosphere. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. See, the strongest man will go down with a swift kick in the crotch. So make sure you wear protective covering. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness, make sure your heart's covered. Make sure your heart has chainmail on it, made up of the word of God. Verse 15. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, make sure you have your steel-toed kickers and spikes to hold your ground. Make sure you wear them at all times. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Their shield was soaked in water. It was made of leather, covered with leather, soaked in water about the size of an entrance door. The Roman shield. And soaked with water, that is the water of the word. That's what your shield has to be soaked with. That blocks the missiles, the flaming arrows of the evil one, and extinguishes the flame. You can't afford to be conflicted about anything. Don't allow yourself to be emotional or sentimental. Rather, you must stand firm and think resolutely the thoughts of God. Stand shoulder to shoulder and lock shields, forming the all-important testudo. You know what the testudo is? The tortoise shell. That's what the Romans did. They put the shields up, the shield, locked the shields together and down the side, and then they would advance. And none of the flaming missiles could get in. They were just, were reflected off of the shields, formed a tortoise shell over the soldiers. So that like Leviathan, that's what the scripture said in Job, not even the air can penetrate between those shields or those scales, his scales. In Job 41, God uses Leviathan to illustrate a very important point. You know who Leviathan is? He's the great sea monster. He's the Loch Ness monster. Or the great sea creature. It says, Job says in 41, or God says to Job in Job 41:1, he says, can you draw out Leviathan with a fish hook? Not hardly. No fish hook. That vague. Or press down his tongue with a tongue depressor? No. Can you put a rope in his nose? Or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he make many supplications to you? Will he then beg you for mercy? No, not hardly. Or will he speak you soft words? Will he make a covenant with you? Will you take him for a servant? I don't think so. Will you play with him as with a bird? See, all these things God can do, and you can't. Or will you bind him for your little girls to play with? Will the traders bargain over him? Will they divide him among the merchants? I don't think so. Can you fill his skin with harpoons? His skin's impenetrable because of his scales. Or his head with fishing spears, lay your hand on him. Remember the battle? You will not do it again if you try. Behold, your expectation is false. Will you be laid low even at the sight of him? Of course. No one is so fierce that he dares to arouse him. Who then is he that can stand before me? That's what God says to Job. Who is given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. We can trust him implicitly because he's omnipotent. I will not keep silence concerning his limbs or his mighty strength or his orderly frame. Who can strip off his outer armor? Who can come within his double mail? He's like a double layer of armor. Who can open the doors of his face? Around his teeth there is terror. His strong scales are his prize, shut up as with a tight seal. One is so near to the other that no air can come between. They are joined one to another. They clasp each other and cannot be separated. See? That's how we are to be. One with another. Don't let any air get in between. Don't have any issues with people. Settle those issues. And certainly don't bring them to church. Keep them out. And don't take other believers to court in front of the world. Whatever you do. You're better off to suffer the wrong than to bring Christ and his word into a disgraceful expression. Verse 17 of Ephesians 6 says, and take the helmet of salvation. What's the helmet of salvation? A personal sense of security, a personal sense of identity, and a personal sense of destiny, protecting the mind from the intimidations, condemnations, and accusations of the enemy, who's a liar. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Be a warrior fighting with the others, all others. The good fight of faith. That's what we're talking about, the good fight of faith. I'm talking about destroying people, because I'm not going to war. If our country must defend us, it's good I'm all for it. Verse 18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert, with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Be a priest representing others, relating to them, and praying for them. Be a priest. Put on your priestly garments and perform your job as a priest. Go to the throne of grace. It's open 24/7, 365. And you can get all the grace you need and mercy to help or alleviate suffering in your time of need. Verse 19, and pray on my behalf, Paul says, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador, and so are you, in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul said to King Agrippa, I wish that you were all just like I am, except for these chains. That would have been that would solve a big problem with it. So be an ambassador, always ready to speak the message of good news, of goodwill, of God's good word. Train hard. Live right, eat right, sleep right, exercise, and be alert. No more drugs and alcohol, which dulls the senses and diminishes the soul's capacity, weakens the resolve, and discards sound judgment. At least limit your indulgence. You can have one or two drinks at a wedding if you must, but not every day for no good reason. Contrary to popular opinion, it doesn't relieve stress. It causes stress to accumulate because you're not dealing with the problems in life, and diminishes your ability to see clearly, to think clearly, to drive correctly, to identify and fight the right enemy. You end up fighting with flesh and blood rather than principalities and powers. Like the madman of the Gerasenes, you need to be exorcised. That's like the exorcist. From those spirits. So that you might be found dressed and in your right mind. Turn to Luke 8, 35. And we'll finish with this. Now this guy had 70 demons, a legion. This is between 70 and 100. What is your name? Legion, for we are many. And he used to break the chains. He was chained in the tombs, and he used to break the chains and terrified all the people. And Jesus cast out the demons. They said, put us in the pigs. And so he did, and they ran down the hill into the lake and drowned. And they asked Jesus to go. Please go. He ruined the bacon trade. The ham trade. These were Jews. Weren't allowed to eat bacon or ham. But they had a good business going because even though they weren't supposed to eat it, it sure was good. And they're going to eat it anyway. It has spiritual meaning, but they didn't see any significance to that at all. Anyway, that all ended though. Peter up on a roof, this thing came down, all the unclean animals in it, and he said, kill and eat. And he said, there's nothing that is unclean that I've cleansed. So you don't have to worry about eating pork. Just make sure it's cooked. So you don't get trichinosis. Like it's worse than tapeworm. Worse than a tapeworm. Anyway, you don't want to be like Herod and die and be eaten by worms. Luke 8:35. The people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they became frightened. I think they were frightened before. Now they're fearing God, I think, maybe more so than the man. Those who had seen it reported to them how the man who was demon-possessed had been made well. And all the people of the country, the Gerasenes in the surrounding district, asked him to leave them. For they were gripped with great fear. And he got into a boat and returned. But the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him that he might accompany him. But he sent him away, saying, return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you. So he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. And what great things has he done for us? Oh, so many we can't count. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. It is indeed beautiful. And Father, we pray for our nation. We pray for our president. We pray for the resolve of those who will have to endure some suffering and difficulty in these transition periods before there is a complete transformation and the nation becomes great once again. And it's not going to happen overnight. It's not going to happen in 4 years. It might happen in 8. If we're successful, if our president is successful in the things that he's attempting to do, and it sure looks like it because he is one man of action, that's for darn sure. He's quick to sign with that pen, executive orders to put things in motion. Not to do it single-handedly, but with all the support and gathering around him, the best people that he can find, those who are most experienced or have a different take than the ones have had before, because politicians can't get anything done because they're hamstrung, and not only by red tape, but they make red tape. And they can't get a thing done. Father, we pray that there would be rapid results and the right moves made at the right time. In your timing, Father, enable our president to be strong and to stand fast and protect him from those who would like to annihilate him and assassinate him, because that's a real possibility. With as many people in this country that hate him and don't claim him as president or protesting his presidency, which doesn't do a bit of good because you're the one that put him in office. I'm so glad, Father, that we can say this finally. It's a wonderful thing that you've done and given us a golden opportunity and responsibility to be part of the solution and not part of the problem. Father, keep us in our right mind, dressed and ready for action. That is, as priests, ambassadors, and warriors fighting a spiritual battle. Fighting the battle behind the scenes. Fighting the battle sitting in pews, taking in the word of God, so that you might bless us indeed. Because wherever your word is, that's where you target your blessing. Make us targets of that blessing, Father. And bring about these changes that are so long overdue, they cannot occur and come to be any other way than by your power and by your wisdom, by your Son, who is our Savior, the Savior of America, the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, I'm glad that wasn't a political message.
Yeah. It's a little bit different.